fella. And when he woke up, half of his pillow was gone. Yeah. Boy, it looks so nice, these colors and the decorations and all the good things that continue here at Eastview. And my wife and I had the joy a little while ago to meet Kathy. I'd met Kathy. Where is she? She may have, she's still here? There she is. Okay. And appreciate it to her and all of you and your courtesy and welcoming. And we want to remember, as Brother Roland shared, the pastor and the mission team, the travels. And my wife Sonia is back with me today, and always a joy for both of us to be in your midst. This morning we're going to be looking at the book of Acts briefly. So if you have a Bible, turn into Acts chapter 11. And I don't usually promote certain ways. Each church has its own personality, but tonight we're going to be studying a murder mystery. You want to be here. It's called How to Kill a Church. If you've ever wondered how to murder a church, I've got the information to help. How to Kill a Church. But Acts chapter 11, we're looking at what is a disciple this morning. Acts 11 verses 19 through 26. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, that's Greek-speaking Jews, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your holy, divine, inerrant, infallible word that speaks to our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction, to help us to respond to the call of the gospel, the call of Christ upon our lives, and to be obedient and faithful, and to imitate the person of Jesus. Thank you for each person that's present. We ask you to be with those who are in other rooms doing things for the Lord and ministering to the children, for the mission team, and give them safety and blessing, and those who have been on the receiving side up there in West Virginia. Father, we pray for the churches in our area that are proclaiming the biblical truths, that they also be encouraged and built up in the faith. And now, Father, guide us into all truth. In Jesus we pray, amen. Now, let me ask a question to you to think about. Can one be a Christian and not be a disciple? Now, there are many things that Christians disagree about, but there are some things that we cannot afford to disagree with. The Word of God is that which we must adhere to and believe and obey and not disagree about. The Apostle Paul said the question he would ask a couple of times in his books, the book of Romans and Galatians, what does the Scripture say? It is Jesus who said in John chapter 5, ye do err not knowing the Scriptures. Now, Baptists have always proclaimed to be a people of the book. I'm not sure that's true anymore, at least the Word of God, that book. But we ought to be students of the Word. And I believe that almost everything, when Christians are not progressing in the faith, we can always trace it back to our lack of Bible study, lack of prayer, and certainly that carries over into worship and other areas. But we see in our text in Acts chapter 11, especially the last part of verse 26, where Luke records, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now we can rephrase that and say, the Christians in Antioch were disciples. What does that word disciple mean? Well, it applies to Christians, and Christians are disciples. We're also called in Scripture saints, children of God, pilgrims, etc. But answering the question, can one be a Christian and not be a disciple? The answer is no. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And we quote this verse, we use it as what we call the Great Commission, and so many ways. But I wonder often if we really read what the text actually says. Now, this is Jesus talking. It's mentioned again in Luke 24, Mark 16, and other places. But here it's clear cut in Matthew 28. Now, Jesus says in verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he gives the command, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. So the first thing, even before baptism, is make disciples. Then you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. For those who are Jesus only, they need to go back and look at this text. That would be another study. But we're Jesus only according to Scripture, not the Jesus only movement, because they don't baptize in the name of the Trinity. We do because the Bible teaches it. But verse 20, teaching them. So once we have begun the disciple process of evangelism, they come to know Christ, then we baptize them in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit, and then we what? Instruct. We teach. That word catechism means instruction. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And of course, Christ says the promise, I'll be you always, even till the end of the age. Amen. So there is discipleship does not begin after one is a Christian, contrary to popular thinking in the modern age. But the Bible teaches that discipleship or discipling or one becoming a disciple begins once they hear the gospel, say yes to the gospel, and then they are baptized, indicating they have identified with the gospel, taking a public stand, obeying the Lord. Baptism has no saving power, but it is a proof that one has committed their life to Christ, confessing their sins, being baptized, and then they follow Christ in his teachings. This is very important. Now turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 4, and we'll see that Jesus practiced what he preached, and he preached what he practiced. Matthew chapter 4. And you're welcome to look with me at verse 18 through 22. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So here we see discipleship in the ministry of Jesus, and he's calling people to become a follower, a disciple. Now, I want to say something that's very crucial. I've made reference to this, and I think recently in the times that I preached here at Eastview. I am absolutely sure this is true. Now, Southern Baptists have begun a decline, and most of the denominations in the U.S. have, and there's many reasons for that. But one of the main reasons that the modern Christian church is declining, oh, we have the mega churches, and we have the gurus, and we have the positive thinkers and the feel-gooders. I don't consider them part of the true Christianity at all. But what we're saying is, that the modern church is taking a downward trend, and I believe it all goes back to discipleship. And Southern Baptists in the 1970s began to pick up on discipleship. Some of you go back to the days we used the term training union. And then we began to call it training hour or whatever, and then, of course, discipleship hour, or discipling, or disciple training. And we were going real good. We came out with Master Life, and some of you may go back to years ago when our association had a great training program teaching over at Meadow Heights in Collinsville, this back in the late 70s, by Billy Hanks. And then Master Life came out with Avery Willis, and I took that course as well. Perhaps some of you did years ago. It's a great course, very in-depth. Bill Bright, Billy Graham has discipleship courses, many others. And I've taught many courses on discipleship, and there's some real good ones out there. To instruct the church on what discipleship is, what it means, and why it's important. And many churches have dropped that. Now, please understand, I'm not trying to be critical. But if we're going to rescue the modern church with the Holy Spirit's guidance and the Word guiding us, we've got to let the discipleship and the work of the Lord for believers to be first and foremost and everything else secondary. And I know everybody can give a promotion for their cause and what they like to do the most, what they think is the most important. But it's not so much what we think, it's what does the Scripture say? And do we want to be pleasing to the Lord? And as I've indicated, as the Bible indicated long before I was ever thought of, if we will follow the Lord and His Word, everything else will fall in place. You won't have to worry about making a difference in the community. The Holy Spirit will do that through us if we're following Jesus. It will come supernatural in the natural. And so what we're looking at this morning is becoming a disciple. Now, what does it mean to become a disciple of Jesus? A disciple, the word means learner, pupil, a follower. It's more than just a listener. Remember, James warned the people that he wrote to in the early days of Christianity, be not hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word. Now, when we say, when the Bible says be doers, we're not talking about sweeping the carpet, painting the building. Now, all those things are important and have their place, and one can serve the Lord to a degree in that. But when we're saying doers of the Word, do what the Word says, not the Word of somebody else. I've met men that quote their father, what their dad told them they should do. And the dad's been dead 20 years, and they're still doing what dad told rather than listening to what the Heavenly Father says through His Word. And so we want to do what the Lord says. A disciple is one who follows another's teaching. It's one who adheres to their mentor. I believe that's another area of discipleship we have forgotten, is that is mentoring. The women mentoring the young ladies and the men mentoring the young women, you know, or the young men. People today say, oh, well, you know, when our youth get up to a certain age, they just drop out in the college group. They just drop out. We don't know how to rescue them. Well, I've got the answer to that based on Scripture. Don't wait till they're teenagers to train them and teach them. Don't wait. Start them early as children. We can use children to take up the offering. We can use children and young adults to lead the music to help us. We can use them in the services. My goodness, why do we think we have to wait till they're 17 when the psychologists tell us they've already developed their personality and their way of thinking, and they take off as soon as they can? We're the most segregated people in the world is the church on Sunday morning, and I'm not talking racially, although there's certainly discrimination there at times, but I'm talking about spiritually and categorically based on Scripture. We've got the youth over here and the kids over there and the adults over here, and then whenever we want to worship, we don't understand why nobody understands it. The early church never did that kind of thing that I'm conscious of. And so the church is working against herself, and discipleship has been put on the shelf, and then we're wondering why everybody's wanting a feel-good. They get the feel-good, but they don't have anything up here. And then we wonder why we're not able to make an impact on society more than what we are doing. What is the goal in becoming a disciple? The goal is to be like Jesus, to be fishers of men with the gospel that includes and begins and is preceded with discipleship. Evangelism is discipleship even before the prospect becomes a believer. Look at Luke 6:40. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 40. Now, if you're not opening your Bible going to turn it with me, something's wrong, because that's how you become a disciple. You search the Scriptures whether these things are true. Amen? We need to go back as Baptists and as believers, searching the Scriptures and seeing if what we're hearing on the TV and the radio and in the pulpit is of God. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. That's the idea. That's the goal of discipleship, is to be like Jesus. Now, in the Air Force, and we've got some good Air Force people here, and maybe perhaps in the other branches of service, we appreciate all of our military and their families, is OJT, which I strongly believe in. Such a great thought. On-the-job training. And the mission comes first. There's another great phrase from our military. Many things in civilians learn it. We learn it from the military, by the way. But we need to see that Jesus must be first and foremost, not just in words, but in action. Have you ever heard the phrase, bear one another, or bear the cross, bear your own cross? What does that mean? Well, that comes in here. To bear one's cross, according to Scripture that we read where Jesus tells us that each one must bear a cross, and that's part of being a disciple, is to know, to accept, and to do the will of God for one's life, regardless. We must be willing to suffer hardship, Matthew 10:38. And I mentioned one of the last times that I was here, most of our praying is, "Oh, Lord, get me out of this mess. Maybe the Lord is allowing us to go through it to learn from it." And we need to ask the Lord, "What are you saying to me in this?" And rather than "get me out of it," "Lord, help me to endure and be a witness for you for your glory." Matthew 10:38. "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Wow. "We're to forsake all and follow him," according to Luke 14:33. Let me read this one. I'll tell you, if this doesn't set your pants on fire, I don't know what will. Or your dress. 14:33, "So likewise," this is the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verse 33. "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Now, I know we Baptists want to talk about grace, and I believe in good, godly, biblical grace. As if somehow we separate grace from works, as if works has no part. One of my cliches is, you can't be saved by works, but you can't be saved without them. That's not a contradiction. Godly works can only be produced by the power of the Holy Spirit through the believer with fruits of righteousness, as a byproduct of one who's been converted, called by the Lord, anointed by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, following after the things of the Spirit. And here we see in Luke 14:33 that we must forsake all that we have. What is Jesus saying? Get rid of everything? Not necessarily. We can use many things we have in our possessions for the kingdom, but also our spiritual gifts that we have been given at conversion by the Holy Spirit, our natural talents, many other things. The idea is to put the Lord first in our lives and serve Him with that which He has given us, and not allow things to control us, but allow the Holy Spirit through us operate those things for His glory. For example, in the great Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6:33, Jesus said that we are to seek the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all these things that will be added unto you. See, what we do is, as people, we want everything. And then we'll say, well, when I get my bills paid and I get my car running and I get that job I'm looking for and get my marriage straightened out and get everything going okay, then I'll serve the Lord. Folks, perfection will never occur until the resurrection. If we wait till everything is just right, we'll never do anything for the Lord. See, we want to be the Lord of our lives until everything's perfect, and then we say, I'll start serving the Lord. Usually that never happens. That's like the people that tell me I play the lottery. When I get a bunch of money, I'm going to give it to the church. Most of the time, that doesn't happen. The IRS gets it first. Then what's left, we usually spend on ourselves. And material things has a way of taking us away from the Lord, not taking us to the Lord. Yeah, there are good exceptions. And if you win the lottery, I don't play it. I don't endorse it. But if you play it and you want to give the money to the Lord, I'm not going to hold you back. The Baptists need it, and we need the experience. A disciple is one who desires to imitate Jesus. The true disciple is concerned for the lost. They won't. You don't have to browbeat them and plead them and train them to death to evangelize. They want to do it because they've got Jesus and they want to share Jesus and live for Jesus. So one, we know what a disciple is, and how does one become a disciple? First, hearing the gospel. Two, saying yes. Following the Lord in baptism, and then identifying. You know, in the early church, when they had persecution, there were several things said about those Christians, those disciples. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, is a classic statement stated about Peter and John. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. Now, we're not promoting ignorance. That comes natural. But we do believe in education and training and instruction, just like we're saying, discipling. But notice these men, it was said of them, James and John, with their boldness, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. When you are spending time with Jesus and it's truly a transformation is taking place in the heart and in the mind, Jesus will be seen in your life and it will be noticed. And we don't have to run around telling everybody who we are. They will know because they see it. To be a disciple is to follow Him, to spend time with Him, to carry on His work. And to look forward to being with the Lord. But Jesus isn't with us on the earth to follow Him. So how do we do this? We'll get into His Word and we're to abide in His Word. And Jesus tells us, especially in John chapter 15, many promises about the need to abide in His Word. And He says that without Him we can do nothing. And so we must get into the Word of God. Now I'm not talking about a quick devotional or a quick little study, and then we go back to sleep and say, well, we'll wait till Sunday and get religious again. No, I mean real, real, true Bible study and getting into the Word and the deep things of the Word. The average Baptist church, I'll tell you, I can go out here with the cults and they'll tear up a Baptist in 5 minutes because many of us do not know our Bibles. We know John 3:16, and that's it. And John 3:16 is the gospel in a nutshell, but it's not everything by no means. Salvation doesn't stop at conversion. It is a continuous process that is not completed until death or the resurrection, according to Scripture. So salvation is the beginning of discipleship, not the end of discipleship. Jesus, all through His ministry, taught discipleship principles. So one becomes a disciple the once they begin to follow the Lord Jesus and obeying His voice. And time is getting away from us, so let me go to point three. What does it cost to become Jesus' disciple? Well, Matthew 19:27 says, we have left all and followed You, Peter said. Well, now, wait a minute. I've got family to worry about. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10:37, family must become secondary. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 59. Again, notice I'm quoting Scripture. I'm not reading from Reader's Digest, the News Democrat, or the New York Times. Luke 9, 59. This is the Word of God. And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another man said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Folks, I've been going to church, yet the church, we are the church, as far back as I can remember, as a child. And I can remember sitting in the pews. They didn't throw me somewhere else. We were out in the pews. We acted up. They took us out behind the church and dealt with it and brought us back, and we listened. And I'd watch the bugs. That's before we had air conditioning. I'd watch the bugs fly around. I'd count the little holes in the ceiling, anything I could do. But I always heard the Word. The Word has a way of penetrating the heart and the conscience and speaking. And this is one of those verses that always stirred my soul, among others. "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." It means that when we start to follow Jesus, we start following Him and we stay on that path. We don't go to the right, to the left, or to the right, or go backwards. We keep on going. We don't stop and stand still either. As much as I love fried chicken, we stay on the move. Are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus this morning? Well, you know, I received the Lord Jesus when I was 12 and 5. And hey, that's nice. But is Jesus, is He in your life today? Is there evidence to back that up? The Bible tells us that we must follow Jesus. We must obey Jesus. We must, as John the Baptist came forth in Matthew 3:8, we must bear fruits worthy of repentance. And Jesus said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." John 15:8. Folks, bearing fruit is not living in the flesh. To bear fruit, we must have Jesus first and foremost. We must be filled with His Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works through us as we abide in the Word, as we respond in faith to the Word, and attempt to trust the Lord in carrying out His Word, and then the fruits come forth that brings true glory to the Lord. There's promise of great blessings. I want you to turn with me, and I guess this will be the last one of the last verses we'll look at. And in Matthew chapter 10, and I believe this verse, honestly, I could stand here and give testimony backing up these verses. And I'm sure many of you could do the same. In Mark, I may have said Mark. I make a mistake every now and then. Mark chapter 10, 28 through 30. Mark chapter 10, 28 through 30. Listen to these words. "Then Peter began to say to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you.'" This is Mark chapter 10, 28 through 30. "So Jesus answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time or this life, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and with lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life.'" Folks, that is so true. I wish I had more time to tell you things that I can back this up with just from my own experience. But, of course, experience is not to determine the worthiness of Scripture. It just affirms it. The Scriptures have authority on their own. The Scriptures doesn't need me, but I need the Scriptures. But the Lord has blessed me multitudes of times when I didn't deserve it. We never deserve God's blessings. It's all through Christ and by His grace and His love that we have anything. But if we will sacrifice and give to the Lord and give of ourselves and allow Jesus to be first, all these concerns will take care of themselves. If we will sell out to Jesus, we cannot fail. We can only go forward in the kingdom. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Do you want to become a disciple? Do you want to be a disciple? In closing, a story of a true account in the Gospel of John, chapter 9, there was a blind man, and Jesus healed the blind man. And the Pharisees thought, "Oh, he's not one of us." And not only is Jesus not one of us, but neither is this blind man. And here he is trying to act like a teacher. And, you know, he's a sinner. And he had parents that were sinners. And we don't want him making a difference in our church. So in John chapter 9, verse 26, I love this. Oh, there's so much truth here. Even from a man who had only been a Christian a short time, and now he was healed. And he says John chapter 9, verse 26 and 27, look at the response of this man who was just an average person, and yet he responds to these religious leaders. And then they said to him, to the blind man, the Pharisees to the blind man, "What did he, Jesus, do for you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, the blind man said to them, "I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want me to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" So he gave them some medicine they needed to hear, but of course it infuriated them and they kicked him out, and the rest of the story is there for you to read. But what about you and I? Are we a true follower of Jesus this morning? If Jesus physically walked in the church right now and he said, "I'm going to call my disciples by name to come up here and stand with me," would your name be called? If not, why not? If so, why? What is Jesus looking for? Is he looking for us to come to church? Yes. To gather with God's people. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves. But it's more than that. It's not only being a member of the body of Christ through conversion, but it's loving the Lord, loving His Word, loving His people, loving being a disciple. Father, thank you for your Word. We pray this morning that each of us will allow our hearts to be searched by the Holy Spirit and prick our conscience and help us to see, first and foremost, our need to experience conversion. That we all know that we're sinners by our nature and that we need Jesus through His blood, sacrifice, His burial, His resurrection to forgive us of our sins and to call out upon the name of the Lord Jesus and believe on His name and experience conversion. And then to follow in public confession and New Testament baptism and then identify with the church. But the journey doesn't stop there, Lord, and help us, even as we who are believers, to see our need to surrender all, to have the very best that you have for our lives, and to prove that we're who we claim to be. Lord, guide this invitation to those who are not Christians to trust Christ, the Lord and Savior, and step forward and confess Christ. And those who are believers looking for a church home, Lord, they may want to come and say, "This is the kind of church I want to be a part of. A church that loves, a church that believes in missions, a church that believes in true discipleship with a godly pastor, godly staff, godly believers. Lord, this is where you're leading us. We want to plant our feet here." Maybe others who are saying, "There are some things in my life that are hindering me from being a true disciple. Lord, I want to confess it, forsake it, and be refreshed in my journey with you." Lord, let your will be done as we surrender in this invitational time. In Jesus we pray and thank you. Amen.